Amen. This evening, I want to continue our thoughts on overcoming temptation. And I just want to remind us of the five things I mentioned last night were kind of foundational things about temptation. Number one is that temptation is common to all of us. It's common to man. So if you are being tempted, don't think you're all alone. We all face temptation. Second one was temptation is not sin. If you are tempted, realize the temptation itself is not sin. It's when you say yes to temptation that it becomes sin. Third one I mentioned was that there are three sources of temptation: ourselves, Satan, and this world. Fourth, temptation often hits where we're weakest. So if you're going through something in your life and you find an area that you're weak, temptation often hits in that area. Then the fifth thing I mentioned is that we can have victory over temptation. We can win that battle. So don't think that if you're fighting something and think that you can't win that battle. We can through Jesus Christ. Now, last week I mentioned that Charles Stanley disagreed with all of these things, or that was on the opposite end of these things. Well, this week someone went back and checked that. I gave him the sources, which I had gotten from a third party, and found that I was wrong, that Stanley is in agreement with us, and that what Stanley had done is, in an introduction to one of his messages, he had given these things as misunderstandings about temptation, and not things that he believed, but things that other people believe, and that things that were wrong. As I mentioned last week, they were wrong things. So I should have checked my source a little better, and so I was wrong about Stanley, so I have to apologize for that. We are in agreement in our thinking about temptation. He agrees with the five things that I just mentioned. Now, tonight, I want to talk about things that we do that really get us in the place where we can do the wrong thing, get us in the place where we can give in to temptation. I want to talk about blunders that lead to sin. Can I say this way? I want to talk about stupidity. I want to talk about those things that we do that are stupid, that are dumb, that are blunders, that are things that as believers we do, and it just takes us further down that path of saying yes to temptation. Now, let me give you an example. Frank's going to play a video for us.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good.
to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give me another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Now, I don't know. I don't know how good I would have done. That's temptation. Sticking a marshmallow or whatever in front of you and having you sit there. Let me give you three. Three things that are blunders that lead to temptation. And this will illustrate at least one of them. But number one, have wrong associations. Have wrong associations. I want to begin reading in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. Here's the question I have. What's the woman doing talking to Satan? You know, what's she doing there standing around talking to Satan and going through this conversation? If she was not there standing in the presence of Satan, she would not have eaten the fruit. Now, I'm speaking hypothetically because we all know God's sovereign and we know how everything all planned out. But hypothetically speaking, if she was not standing there talking to Satan, then the temptation, the offer, the opportunity to eat of that fruit wouldn't have happened. She was with the wrong guy, in the presence of the wrong guy. And the wrong guy convinced her that sin would make her life better. You remember I read this last week. Lust, for example, sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is this prospect that it will make me happier. And that is exactly what Satan said to Eve. You eat the fruit, you're going to be like God. I think in our lives, sometimes the problem that we face is that we get around the wrong kinds of people. And we say that, you know, to teenagers, and we say that to kids, but that is still true of adults also. We have wrong associations. Remember what the Israelites were told. God told the Israelites, when you go into the land, wipe everybody out. Because if you go into the land and you live among the people and you associate with the people and you intermarry with the people who are living there, they will draw you away from God. You know what? That's exactly what happened. Remember Solomon? He had over 1,000 wives and concubines. And what happened? The wisest guy who ever lived, when he got to the end of his life, God was angry with him. And God's punishment fell upon him. And yet you read later in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, look, don't go, don't get around people you shouldn't be around. Wrong associations. I think of Joseph. Remember when Joseph ends up in Egypt and Potiphar's wife was there? And Potiphar's wife said, come with me. And what did Joseph do? He got out of there. He got away from that situation. Got away from wrong associations. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you a couple of passages that will back up what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. Isn't that true? I mean, if you were to get away from immoral people of this world, if you were to get away from every person who is sinful, you would literally have to leave this world. Verse 11. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Clearly, the Bible tells us that we are to go in this world and try to win this world to Christ. And if we're going to do that, we're going to get around some sinful people, some immoral people. But now you have someone who claims to be a believer and they are living the ways that Paul mentions here. And this is just a sample list. He's talking about those who would claim the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior, but their lives do not back up their claim. Paul says, stay away from that kind of person. In fact, if they are in your church, expel them from church membership. And go even to the point where you won't even eat with them. Why? Because wrong associations can lead us into temptation. And there's a greater chance if we're around those who claim to be believers that will lead us into temptation rather than if we're around those who are non-believers, because we expect non-believers to be unchristian. So you kind of have your guard up. You kind of have, you know, your circle of protection up. We get around believers and you expect differently, so sometimes it's easier from those who claim to know Christ to lead us in the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled. Do not be misled. Listen, bad company corrupts good character. You know, we say to ourselves, well, I'm strong. I am going to lead that person to God, and they're not going to lead me away. And what happens? They lead us away. We often have Christians going and saying, well, I can date this girl or I can date this guy because, you know, it's going to be okay. I'll bring them to Christ. And what happens? They're heading up in the wrong direction. There are very few examples that I know of Christians beginning to date or even marrying, which is clearly against God's word, where it turns out for the better. fact, one of the few examples that I know is Althea. She married Sam before he knew the Lord, and Sam came to know Christ. Now, Althea knows, I know, we know that that really is an unbiblical thing. But isn't God's grace great? God's grace is awesome, and even sometimes doesn't treat us as our sin deserves and turns often things around that we wouldn't expect. And God did many, many great things through Sam's life and is continuing to do that. The general rule is, though, we need to realize that you get around the wrong associations. You hang out with the wrong kinds of people. You spend lots of time with those kind of people that you know you shouldn't. The greater chance than not is that those wrong associations are ultimately going to lead you away from Christ, are ultimately going to lead you into sin, and not the other way around. So beware of having wrong associations. They could end up causing you to say yes to temptation. Let me give you a second one. Going to the wrong place. Going to the wrong place. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba and what went on in that story and all the sin that ended up happening in the life of David and Bathsheba and so many other things that happened. I want you to notice the very beginning of this story. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war," underline that in your Bible. "At the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Raba, but David remained in Jerusalem." And I would underline that phrase too. "But David remained in Jerusalem." I want you to know in this verse, God is letting us know that David is in the wrong place. David should have been with his army. David should have been leading his army off to war. David should have been out of that place, but David didn't go. Instead, he remained in Jerusalem. And what happens? Verse 2. "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful." David should not have been there. If David had not been there, he would not have seen what he should not have seen. Instead, he was in the wrong place. Should have been with his army. Shouldn't have been on the rooftop. And it ultimately leads to sin. In fact, turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs, we are given truths that relate to this very thing. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. "At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment." Looking out the window and he sees a young man who lacks judgment. How do we know that? Well, verse 8. "He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in." If you read the context of this entire chapter, he's talking about the prostitute. And what he's saying is, look, this young man was going near the house of the prostitute. And if he had judgment, he would not have gone there. If he had judgment, he would have stayed far from there. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Look, if you want to be smart, if you want to have some wisdom, you need to know there are certain places you ought not to go near. There are certain things you ought to stay away from. Do not go to places that open you up to temptation. Don't be alone with someone of the opposite sex. Don't go to places on the internet where you can be tempted. Or, if need be, avoid the internet altogether. You know what? I love the internet. I mean, there are so many things that you can do and get on there that are really, really helpful. I don't go on YouTube very often, but that thing of the kids tonight with the marshmallows, I mean, that's just hilarious. And we can use that to help illustrate things, or the ShamWow this morning. You know, we can use those kinds of things that illustrate truth. And there's many good things on the internet. We have a church website. Shannon just mentioned a site that she set up for the Secret Sisters. So there's a lot of things that we can do. But let me say this. If you can't control yourself, if you can't say no to temptation, turn the computer off. I mean, it's that simple. Don't go to places where you're going to be tempted. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. There was a show that used to be on TV. I'm dating myself some. Some of you will remember it. Others have seen it only in rerun. It was called Hee-Haw. You remember that story. In Hee-Haw, and I really didn't like Hee-Haw, but there was a guy on there called Doc Campbell. And he's confronted by a patient, and the patient says to him, "Hey, Doc, I broke my arm in two places." Doc replies, "Well, then stay out of them places." Yeah, he may have something there. We cannot regularly put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected. When faced with the problem of temptation, we need to take the doctor's advice. Stay out of them places. You know, we can save ourselves a lot of trouble if we're just careful where we go. If we're careful who we associate with. I think as we grow and mature, sometimes the issue is not that we're becoming stronger spiritually and we have the ability to say no to temptation. I think the thing is that as we mature and grow spiritually, we learn, stay away from that person. Stay away from that place. Be with those people because they're going to help you grow spiritually. Or go to that place because that place isn't going to put you in the place of temptation. Don't go to the wrong places. It's a blunder that can mess us up. Number three. Holding to the wrong thinking. Holding to the wrong thinking can be a blunder that leads us into sin. I want to show you a story that is, well, it's different. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. Follow me as I read, beginning in verse 1. By the word of the Lord, a man of God, follow this, a couple different people in this story, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. This is the man of God in verse 1. O altar, altar! This is what the Lord says. A man named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. Now, the man of God makes a prophecy, and I want you to notice in this prophecy, he names a coming man. The man he names is Josiah. He names him. The prediction that is given here is of an event that would happen 290 years in the future. Now, I mentioned this morning, one of the things that helps me to know that the Bible indeed is the Word of God is fulfilled prophecy. And we have an example of that here. This man of God prophesies 290 years in the future, names the man by name who would do the things he mentions here, Josiah. How could he do that if it were not for the Word of God? This man of God, verse 3. The same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it poured out. So the sign that his prophecy is from God and is true is that the altar would be split and ashes would be poured on it. Verse 4. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand that he stretched out toward the man shriveled up. So the man could not pull it back. Also, the altar split apart, and the ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. So the prophecy gave, the sign is fulfilled immediately. Then the king, King Jeroboam, said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and it became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king. Now, what he's about to say is real important in this story. "Even if you were to give me half of your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here." Here's the key phrase, verse 9. "For I was commanded by the word of the Lord." For I was commanded by the word of the Lord. And here's what God says to him. "You must not eat bread or drink water. Return by the way you came." So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. So God somehow verbally speaks to this man. And he gives him a command. Now remember, this is the day when God spoke to people. And he commands the man of God in verse 1, "You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came." You must not eat here. Verse 11, keep that command in your mind. Now there was a certain old prophet. So this is a new guy that comes into the picture. We are not given his name. He's simply called an old prophet. There was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him what the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" And his son showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. Remember, this man of God, it's the man of God mentioned in verse 1. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." The man of God said, "I cannot return back or go with you. nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there, or return by the way you came. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to the house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. Now don't read any further for a second. Look up. We have basically three men. We have the man of God mentioned in verse 1. We have the king. And then we have this old prophet. The man of God was told, look, don't stay here. Don't eat. Don't drink water. Don't stay here. Leave. And when you leave, don't go by the way you came. Well, the man of God is then approached by the old prophet. The old prophet comes to him and says, look, an angel came and God also spoke to me through the angel and he said, you ought to come with me. So what does the man of God do? He thinks in his head, well, God spoke to him, so I'm going to go ahead and eat with him and drink with him, and I'm going to go to his house. But now remember, the old prophet was doing what? Lying. Here's the third point. Holding to the wrong thinking. Holding to the wrong thinking is a blunder. And here's the wrong thinking I believe this man had. You know, when we think of temptation and we think of sin, we always think of it as being dirty and ugly and rotten. And, you know, we kind of always think, well, when temptation comes my way, it's going to yell at me, I am temptation, and I am going to try to get you to do the wrong thing. It's kind of like we think, I am bad, so follow me. Temptation doesn't always look that way. In fact, you know, here's the reality. If temptation was ugly and dirty and rotten and pitiful, and if temptation said, you give in to me, you're going to spend an eternity in hell, or you give in to me, and God's going to judge you, or as Christians, if you give in to me, God's going to punish you. If temptation came to us that way, you know what? We would never say yes to it. The reality is when temptation comes our way, it usually looks good. At least for a moment. We usually think, well, if I do this, it's going to make my life better. But, and that's kind of thinking of this guy. This guy's thinking, well, this man's a prophet. He said God spoke to him, so must be okay. Must be all right for me to turn around and do exactly what God had told him not to do. So the man of God goes with him. Watch what happens, verse 20. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. Watch this. You have defiled the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God, or the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where you were told not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will be buried in the tomb of your fathers. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him, and he went on his way. Watch, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there with a lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. You know, we're not told why this old prophet lied to the man of God. We're not told, you know, what caused this whole event to happen. Clearly, this event fulfills what the man of God was saying. And this event, when you kind of dig, kind of is an illustration to Israel that they were disobeying God, to Israel that they needed to obey God. And they needed to heed the word of God. The problem is that this man of God thought, well, it's a prophet. God spoke to him like he spoke to me. Let me say this tonight. This book that we hold in our hands begins in the book of Genesis. It ends in the book of Revelation. There are 66 books written over some 1,500 years. This is the Word of God. In our lives, there has to be a foundation for the way we live. Some people say, well, I live and I base my thinking on how I feel. You know, if I feel, you know, something strongly, then I either do it or don't do it. Some people base it on, you know, family tradition. It's the way our family has always done it. Some people base their thinking they're doing on society. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons for our foundational thinking, but as believers, this has to be our foundation. So if something goes against this book, we can sit back and say, I know that this thing is not true because it does not agree with the Word of God. Or I know this is true because it agrees with the Word of God. The word of God for the man of God here was, do not go back and eat. And he did because a prophet told him. I want you to know, and the Bible states this, that often temptation, often that which is wrong comes into our lives looking like that which is good. False prophets, we're told, come in sheep's clothing. False prophets, false teachers, you know, they're often really nice people. We might go next to them and say, oh, you know, they're a really good guy. But we must judge everything in our life by the Word of God. Jesus said you must be born again. Don't believe the preacher who says you don't need to be. Paul said you can't work your way to heaven. Don't believe the church that says you can. The Bible says some things are sinful. Don't believe the person that says everything is gray. And what's good for you may be different than what's good for me, and just go out and do whatever feels good. Beware of wrong thinking that says if it's sinful, it looks ugly, and if it looks good, it must be good. It is that kind of wrong thinking that can lead you into sin. More times than not, the temptation that's going to come your way is going to look good, is going to make you think you'll be happier if you do it, and sometimes it's even going to make you think it sounds logical. Maybe even make you think, well, this is the Word of God. And it's going to lead you down the wrong path. Get to know the book, live by it, follow it, keep your thinking where it ought to be. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to be careful of who we spend lots of time with. Help us, Father, to be smart about where we go. Help us, Lord, to make sure that our thinking is always in line with your word. Help us, Lord, to see sin for what it is. And I pray, Lord, that we might avoid these blunders. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.